This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
When I was in college, I dated a girl for about 2 years and actually thought I was going to marry her. We were pre-engaged, which I really don't even know how to explain that. We're engaged to be engaged. And anyway, it's a college thing. So when we, about a month before I graduated, we broke up. And I remember this was hard on me, kind of put a dampener on my college graduation. And then I'm working for a company. I'm actually working for, how many of you know who Bluebell is? I'm sorry, different Bluebell. Not the ice cream company. It's the Wrangler jean maker. And so I work for Wrangler. And I was just working full time. And we actually, me and my girlfriend, we got back together again in the summer. And it was starting to sound like a country song. You know, it was can't live with them, can't live without them. And we got back together and I thought, okay, we're doing good. Well, my company sent me up toward the end of the summer. They sent me up to a beautiful little city in Virginia called Luray, Virginia. It sits right there in the Shenandoah Valley. It's a gorgeous little town, but they made Wrangler jeans there. And so they sent me up. I was part of a training program and they were teaching me how to make jeans. So I worked in the plant and at night I partied. And that's what you do in Luray, Virginia. And so I was away from the Lord. Let me just preface that. I'm away from the Lord. And toward the end of the week, I know I got a weekend coming. I'm going to go home and then I'm going to go back up to college and see all my fraternity brothers. And I called my girlfriend and I said, hey. And she's like, hey. I'm like, uh-oh. See, this was way before you could text. And so you could actually detect tones in a voice over the phone. And I'm like, uh-oh. And I said, yeah, I thought I'd come up this weekend. You know, there's a big party at the fraternity. I thought I'd come up and see you. And I'd never forget what she said. She said, well, if you want to. See, y'all know what that means, don't you? That means, dude, it's over for you. And it made me mad. And so I shared some choice words with her and then hung up the phone. And I remember I was angry. I was hurt. I didn't know even what to do with myself. I was cussing. I was walking around the thing cussing, and I just put my shoes on. I said, I'm going to go for a run. I could run then. And so I went, yeah, actually distances I could run. I could run for miles. I ran for miles, I think I had something derogatory to say about her every step of the way. And this was way, way before Taylor Swift, but I knew we were never, ever, ever getting back together. Man, I came there, man, I was mad, but I remember the hurt. And I remember that it was a hard spot in my life. Now, some of you are thinking, dude, if that's hard for you, you ought, let me tell you about my life. Listen, everybody has hard places in life. Behind every door, there's a story. And I just remember it just being a difficult time because this was the person I thought I was going to marry. And now those dreams were pretty much shattered. And life isn't always easy. Life can be hard. And in the middle of that, we still have promises like what was given concerning Jesus in Matthew. It said, and behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. But not only is God with us, is what kind of God is with us. You see, a lot of times for people, when I say life is hard, that's very true. And for many people today, Christmas is not so jolly. We the commercials, everything says it is, but it's not. You know, for some people, what happens with Christmas time, especially because we sing some of the same songs, we have some of the same traditions, it's a stark reminder. And for many people, it's a reminder of who's not there. Either there's a relationship that's shattered, or maybe someone has passed away. And so it's a reminder that someone who maybe was in your life last Christmas is not here this Christmas. And that's tough for some people. And, you know, of course, then I'm thinking for some people, who's there is tough for them. There's a guy, Uncle Dan. Uncle Dan was at his family function, and he just, you know, he was trying to stay out of the way because there's a lot of activity, and he's sitting over on the sofa when his nephew, little nephew, about 7-year-old, comes over to him, and he had a plate of cupcakes. He said, Uncle Dan, I got some cupcakes for you. And Uncle Dan said, no, thank you. He said, I made them myself, Uncle Dan. So Uncle Dan dutifully took a cupcake, and he bit it, and he went, that's pretty good. He ate the whole thing, and he's reaching for a second cupcake. He said, boy, you did a good job. He said, I'm amazed. How did you get the icing so smooth? And the little boy just beamed. He said, it's because I licked it. Have yourself a merry little Christmas. And all the germaphobes went, right. How do you deal with that if you know that people aren't going to be there this year? And I just encourage you, ahead of time, prepare ahead of time. Don't go in blind. Go in ahead of time knowing so your emotions don't get so hijacked. Christmas not so jolly for some people who are having to spend Christmas alone. You ever notice they don't ever show commercials of people sitting around eating a sandwich in their pajamas on Christmas Day by themselves? It's always with people. It's always with family. And there's a distinct message that's sent to people that if you are alone at Christmas, it's because you are a loser. And I just want to share with you today, I want you to hear a different message today. You are not a loser, and don't allow a day to define you. If you were alone the day before Christmas, if you're going to be alone the day after Christmas and you were okay with it, don't let a day mess you up. And we're going to find out really, Emmanuel, God with us, means really we are never really alone. Amen. Third thing that can be tough for people at Christmas is a feeling of inadequacy. You know, if I don't provide enough, if I don't do enough, if I didn't get the right gifts, if I didn't do enough for my kids. As a father, I remember the pain of that. I three children, and Joy's sister and brother-in-law live near us, and they have three kids, and the kids are about the same age. And so growing up, oftentimes we would go over to their house for Christmas. They had a larger home. Both of them were doctors. And I would walk in their home, and it looked like somebody emptied out a Toys R Us store. There are toys everywhere. And it made you feel so inadequate if you weren't able to provide something similar. And if that's the case, maybe you're looking at Christmas and it's a leaner Christmas for you and your family. Can I tell you this? What Clayton shared, I thought, at the stewardship is powerful. It's not the gifts, it's the environment that you create. And the environment that you create will stay with your family a lot longer than they remember the gifts, which are out of style in just a couple of years anyway. The environment you create. And then the last one that just can kind of help you get over the Christmas season is don't go in with unrealistic expectations. Do you ever hear people talk about a Christmas miracle? We're going to have a Christmas miracle. Reserve those for Hallmark. Hallmark always has Christmas miracles. They break up. They have a major problem. But when do they get back together? Christmas. Christmas, you wake up on Christmas and everyone's cool. It's all good. Listen, if your family's been nasty for the last 15 years in a row, don't expect them to be really great this Christmas. And oftentimes, and we say that, but oftentimes you're like, but it's Christmas. If you go in, here's a great way to handle that. Expect nothing and be thankful for everything. That's a great way to handle the holidays. Hey, someone gave me a gift. Whoa, wasn't expecting that. Thank you. And instead of like, well, it wasn't much. No, just expect nothing and be grateful for everything. Life can be hard, but thank God, God is not. God is not. And if you thought, well, I don't know. I mean, I was raised to think God's hard or he's aloof or he's away from us. I want you to see what David had a great perspective of God. It's found here in Psalms. It says, but you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God. You are slow to anger. You're abounding in love and faithfulness. Emmanuel says God is with us, but it's not just God with us as a distinct, aloof, separate God. It's compassion is with us. It's mercy is with us. And he is the very opposite from hard. Paco Adamar is a pastor who pastors in what they call Little Village area of Chicago on the west side. It's an area that's torn by gang violence. A young man had been gunned down by a rival gang, and they asked Paco to lead a prayer vigil for him. And as Paco went to the streets where the group was beginning to gather, he said, there are a lot of gang members there. He said, that was a scary looking group. And he thought to himself, Lord, I feel so inadequate. Jesus, what do I say to these people? As he stepped into the group and looked around him, the hard faces looking back at him, he realized were faces of teenagers, and the oldest ones were young men in their 20s. And he thought, I'm old enough to be these guys' father. I'm twice their age. And so he said, Lord, let me reflect you. What would you say to these young men and women? And he said something to him. He said, can I speak from my heart? And they said, yes. He said, I know you guys have been told how bad gang violence is. I know you've been told how senseless it is and how wrong it is. He says, but I'm old enough to be your father. He said, so if you allow me, on behalf of your dads, let me say something to you that should have been said long ago. On behalf of your fathers, he said, son and daughter, please forgive me for not being there when you were little. Please forgive me for not being there when you took your first steps. Please forgive me for not being there when you wanted to play catch and I wasn't around. Please forgive me for not being there when you needed me most. Paco said as he began to share those words, he said the words just flowed out of his mouth. He said and tears ran down his face, and as he looked around, much to his surprise, many of these tough and hardened young people began to weep with him. And he said something happened right there that after that prayer vigil, he said they began to trust him. And he realized, I may have not experienced their life, but I've shared their pain. And he had a connection. I think about a God who sent his son to not just experience our life, but also experience our pain. Emmanuel, God with us, compassion with us. So this morning, let me put a face on compassion, if I could. Some of you think it's maybe a weak emotion reserved for the feminine. It's not. It's a very strong emotion. Jesus was moved with compassion. And Jesus put a real good face, a good picture of compassion when he shared with a lawyer who was sparring with him about who his neighbor was. Jesus shared this story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits, and they stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked, and the man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yeah, now go and do the same. Jesus puts a face on compassion. The compassion was someone who was willing to ignore a very difficult situation. I think it's very interesting that Jesus said that this man was beaten and he was left with no money. He's stripped most of his clothes. He's lying half dead. He's bleeding. He's in a bad situation. And I think it's ironic that religion passed by on the other side. Jesus said a priest and a Levite. Basically, he would have said a pastor and a staff member passed by. But when they describe Samaritans, you have to understand Samaritans and the Jews hated one another. It was a racial thing. It was a prejudice thing. Yet this despised Samaritan had compassion, and he did not ignore this man being in a difficult situation. He went to him. Instead of passing by, he went directly to and answered this. Compassion was willing to help someone who could not help himself. The man was lying on the road. He had no physical ability to move or get around or crawl to help. He couldn't pay anybody to help him. So he was totally on his own. And when this Samaritan went to him, he wasn't looking for repayment or reward. He was simply looking to have compassion on him, and compassion moved to alleviate his problem. And not only did he do that, I think it's very interesting that Jesus said he poured on oil and wine on his wounds and bandaged them. If you know anything about it, if you've ever had a cut, if you pour alcohol on a cut, it can really sting. And so the fact that this Samaritan was kind and how he helped him was great. When I was, it's years ago, you might remember those little Razor scooters that came out? My kids had one, and on Thanksgiving Day, I was putting stuff in the car, and I saw my son's Razor scooter. I just thought I'd ride it down to the car. Not a good idea. I jumped on, took one big push, and I'm just zipping down the driveway, and the driveway kind of ended very abruptly, and the wheel just stopped. And I go flying over the handlebars. It was such a long toss over the handlebars, I remember having this very distinct thought, this is not going to wind up well. I landed on both arms, just reflex action, landed on both arms. And as soon as I got up, I realized I broke my left arm. I've had many broken bones. It was broken. So I put the scooter in the car, walked back in the house. They're all eating. I said, hey, I just broke my arm. I'm going to go to the hospital. And they're like, okay, we'll see you. I'm like, great. Compassionate in-laws of mine. And I go to the hospital, and they call my name to go back there and get an x-ray, and somebody like Mary or Sue, whatever her name was, and I'm walking behind her, and a couple of guys that worked in the hospital went, oh, he's got Sue. Well, I didn't know what they were talking about until Sue, the x-ray technician, if you are an x-ray technician, by the way, just excuse me just for a moment. If my arm was not broken before I got in, it was broken by the time this woman finished with me. She took it, she twisted it and turned it. I remember yelling out loud, hey! I said, hey, it's my arm. She didn't care less. She had zero. This woman had, on the compassion scale, she was pegging negative. And I remember walking out of there. I was mad. Of course, my arm was broken, so I couldn't do anything, but I was angry, because I hadn't even been treated with kindness, and yet we find this Samaritan, when he goes to him, he just didn't pour wine on it and go, we're going to get you back. He pours oil and wine. He takes the time to soothe him, puts him on his own donkey. So he walked and took this man to an inn. And then compassion did not abandon the man. When the Samaritan had to leave, he paid the innkeeper to take care of him. In fact, he paid the whole tab and anything more. I love what Jesus says next. He said, who was the neighbor? And the guy said, well, I guess the guy who showed mercy. That word mercy and compassion, same word. The one who had compassion. And then Jesus gives us the zinger. He said, go and do likewise. And let me tell you, how many of you know that Jesus, fair, just, good, would never ask someone to do something that God was unwilling to do himself? And so what we see in this picture is not just a picture of compassion. We see a picture of how God is. Because your personal connection with compassion, God with us, it lifts us. In 2 Corinthians, Paul said, as we have received mercy, we don't lose heart. We don't lose courage. We don't let the hard places of life be too much for us because we've received compassion. The God with us is a compassionate God. So your personal connection, God with us, is compassion with us, and it lifts us. I got good news for you. You were not passed over. You were not passed by. When God saw mankind's condition, that we were spiritually away from God, spiritually beat up on the road, half dead, of no value, God didn't look down and go, y'all in a bad situation. You're in a bad condition. God did not pass by on the other side. He sent his son to pay the price for us that we might be restored again. And if he did that for mankind, here's the beautiful thing is, he'll do it for you. So you may feel like you've been passed over in life. You may feel like, hey, I don't have the looks. I don't have the pedigree. I don't have the opportunities. I've been passed over. I didn't make the team. I didn't get into school. I didn't get the promotion. And you can easily feel like in life that God passed you by. But I got good news for you. God has never passed you by. And when you realize that, you've received his compassion, and compassion picked you. when I was playing ball as a kid, when they would pick side for basketball, I was always one of the first ones chosen. When they played softball, I was never one of the first ones chosen. I always had to stand. If you guys, everything's organized now, but we used to pick teams. I'll take this one. I'll take this one. And you'll be standing there. And finally, there's just like you left. And someone goes, okay, I got Clayton. And oftentimes people think that's the way that God is with them, that God's just standing there and God's picked everybody else. But I got good news for you. Compassion chose you first. You're standing there and compassion says, I want him on my team. I got this one right here. And you've not been skipped over in life, and that lifts you. The idea that this morning, here's the good news. There was nothing you could do to earn God's love and compassion in your life. You couldn't be good enough to earn his love, his mercy, his forgiveness, and you never will be good enough to earn it. He just did it for you. And by the way, he's even kind about the wounded areas of our life. We can trust him with that. That we didn't earn it. He's just compassionate because of who he is, not because of what we've done. A number of years ago, I got a call on Friday night from Joy. I was up in the office. I was up staying late, quiet on Fridays, and I was staying in the office late, and I get a call, and Joy said, one of your children just came home drunk. I wanted to let you know that. And maybe in your family, that's not a big deal. In a pastor's family, that's a big deal. And I remember coming home and walking into the house and seeing my child there in a mess. Now, I know what you're thinking. It was Matt. How many of you were thinking it was Matt? No. It was Christina. It was my daughter. In fact, it was Matt who went and picked her up because she couldn't even drive. And she'd been drunk, and she'd been sick, and her makeup was all messed up, and she's bracing herself for when Dad gets home. Because here it comes. There's two preachers in our family, and that means no one's ever shortage of words. Words and sermons come easy. And I know Christina was like waiting. And I just remember I walked in and I saw her. And the anger left. And the shame left. And I just felt for her. And I didn't lecture her. And I didn't tell her I was disgusted. I just loved her. Christina said it was what I didn't say that helped her out of that situation. I haven't always been the best dad. That was one of my better moments. Because what I did in that moment was I represented a compassionate father that you can go to when you have a problem, not someone who will shun you and push you away. So she never did it again. But it gave her the freedom to know, at least I can come home. And compassion allows you to come home. Compassion allows you the peace, the lifting of knowing that he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. That compassion won't leave you. In fact, he gave you the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, he will abide with you. He will live with you forever. So you're not alone. And that can lift you. As we receive compassion, we don't lose heart. In Germany in World War II, after the war was over, the Allies had bombed Germany into oblivion. And part of the repercussions of not just the buildings were the families that were shattered, and hundreds, if not thousands, of orphans ran the streets. Children with no parents and no way to get help. When the Allies went in, they began to set up tents and create camps for these orphan children. And they brought them in, they took them off the streets, they bathed them, they gave them clothing, they gave them food, 3 meals a day, they put them in beds, and gave them a nice place to sleep. And you would think that would brought relief. It did not bring relief. And these kids were screaming in the night. They were waking up with these night terrors. And it was such a problem that they called in American psychologists who came up with the greatest answer. Before the children would go to bed that night, every night before they would go to bed, all the workers would put a piece of bread in their hands. You see, what these children who had been living on the streets, they never knew where their next meal was coming from. They never knew who they were going to have to fight or who was going to fight them or steal from them. And they never knew if they were going to eat. And so they would put a piece of bread in their hands. And as soon as they begin to do that, those children know, when I wake up tomorrow, I am going to eat. I am going to have food. And they begin to sleep peacefully. And I think about that and I think, I get it. I get it. Life is difficult and life can be hard, but the fact that we have a promise that Emmanuel, God, will be with us, and He will be with us as a compassionate God, is a piece of bread I can hold on to that gives me a peace through the night and a hope for the very next day that it's going to be all right. And that lifts me. How do you deal with a connection with God? Sometimes people say, Alan, how do I even connect with God? I don't know. I'm new to this, or this is something where I'm hearing what you're saying, that God's better to me than I thought He was. But how do I make that connection with Him? And I'm going to give you just a very simple, practical thing you can do. In Psalms, the psalmist says, in fact, he says this a lot, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy," or His compassion, "endures forever." During the hard times, what's one of the best things you could say? Not begging God, not begging God over and over again, not pleading with God. One of the best things you could do is say, Lord, I just want to thank You that You're good and that Your mercy endures forever. Lord, I just want to thank You that You're good and Your compassion for me endures forever. You heard me say it over and over again. When you make it personal, you make it powerful. Lord, I just want to thank You that You're good and Your mercy endures forever. You listen, giving thanks is not just polite. It's your connection with God, because what you're thankful for, you're mindful of. The more thankful I am for something, the more mindful I am of it. It becomes a part of my consciousness. And so as I'm thanking God, you say, I don't have anything to thank God for. Oh, you do. He's with you. He will help you. He'll never forsake you. You can thank Him for that. He's good. He's be good to you. You can thank Him for that. He's helping you. You can thank Him. And as you do, you're making a connection. And here's the end game of this. It's not just that we connect with God. It's not just that our life be okay. It's that we have the ability to show God's compassion to other people as well. And during this Christmas season, let me encourage you. There's people that they're rushing, they're busy, they're stressed. They could use a smile. They could use an encouraging word. They could use you sharing God's compassion with them. But I forewarn you, when you do it, it's coming back to you. Because anything you give away is going to come back. Let me close with this, because I'm going to put a capper on the end of the Luray, Virginia story. So my girlfriend dumped me. So I did what any heathen young man would do. Did a lot of drinking. Just got drunk and stoned for the rest of my time there. I'm not real proud of that. I did some things in that town that probably would not make them want to welcome me back with open arms. And I lived in such a way that would have embarrassed my parents. And I look back on it now and I'm like, not good. So after all that, those 2 weeks of pretty much wildness, I get in the car and I'm driving home. Back then they didn't have Sirius radio, so you could lose radio stations. So I'm listening and singing along with the radio station, and I'm in the mountains and the radio station's cut out. I got no good stations. So I just decided to sing myself. I begin to sing and I'm singing. For some reason I got over on an old song that you all know, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I'm in that car and all of a sudden I begin to sing and I begin to lift my voice and praise God. And even though I've been doing everything wrong, everything that is so contrary, and you could imagine that God would want to turn His back on me, but God never turns His back on us. And in the middle of that, His presence filled that car. I could still, it's as real to me today as it was 30 some years ago. His presence filled that car, and it was just so strong in that car, I began to weep. Because when you begin to praise Him and honor Him, you make a connection with Him. And I connected with compassion. And 2 months later, I'm back home, never to leave. I'm back with Him. I'm back on track. God's good. His compassion, never failing, and he never runs out. Could you bow your head with me for a moment? This morning, if you're here and say, Alan, I never have made that connection with the Lord, and I know I need to. Or you say, Alan, I've been away from God. I once was connected to him, but I know I need to reconnect. We're going to say a prayer. We're not going to ask you to stand up or come to the front. This is in no means a way to embarrass you at all. It is a means to give you an opportunity to make a connection with the one who loves you more than anybody else. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. If that's you and you say, Alan, I want to be sure about having the Lord in my life, or I want to come back to him, would you pray for me? All I'm going to ask is that you do one thing. That you slip your hand up across this auditorium and say, Alan, that's me. Would you pray for me? Thank you. Thank you for your courage. Thank you. Yeah, I see this. Thank you. In the back, in the front. Thank you. Anybody else to say, Alan, that's me. Would you pray for me? Thank you. Thank you. You can slip your hands down. And maybe you didn't lift your hand and you wanted to. Listen, you can still pray this prayer with us. This is a heart prayer. God won't turn his back on you. In fact, God has never turned his back on you. He's just waiting for you to come his way. We're going to say this prayer as a church family. You pray it with us. We're going to pray it out loud. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Now, if you would, just for a moment, keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. And let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your unfailing love, your mercy, and your compassion towards us. The fact that you promised to never leave us and to always be with us. The fact that you picked us and that we never could earn any more of your love and grace in our life. Thank you for that. And for those who are struggling during this Christmas season, I thank you, Father. The realness of your presence, the realness of your love can come shining through to them. Father, for those who feel like they're so passed over, thank you for the realization that they're not, that they're greatly loved of you. And so, Father, we thank you for that. For those who've recently said they want to come in or come back, thank you. We receive them as you receive them with open arms, and we give you all the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.